Here, one of the, I guess you could say, one of the things that I emphasize is the importance of meditating in Scripture. And I'll be the first person to publicly admit I don't do it as much as I should. And that's something that, you know, I need to correct in me. But a lot of people would wonder, okay, well, what is, you know, meditation in Scripture? Well, very briefly, meditation in Scripture, it's reading, but it's also reading over and over and over, again and again and again, because the more that you read is the more that the message contained in the book, whatever book you're reading, it's the more that message becomes alive on the inside. You begin to see a pattern develop. And I know when I taught the book of Romans for the Bible college, I went for a period of time where I read Romans straight through a minimum of one time every day. And I would just sit and I would begin reading and I would not stop until I had read all the way through. I did this over and over and over again. I didn't take any notes. I just read and read and read and kept reading. And then when I sensed that it was okay to start, you know, creating notes and so forth, I did that. And the end result was the teaching on Romans that is available. When you begin to read in Scripture for the purpose of meditating, this meditation also includes confessing the Word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And the more you confess is the more that it reinforces to you what you are reading. And then, you know, obviously praying in tongues, because the more that we put the Word in is the more that the Holy Spirit has to work with. And when it comes to meditating, when it comes to reading and reading and reading, eventually you begin to discover where there is a flow, where, you know, say a subject starts and a subject ends. I want to give you an example. Look in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, when I was raised in church, we were taught you must be born again. But we were also taught eternal security. In other words, once saved, always saved. Now, two of the verses that they used to support that belief, here in John chapter 10, in verse 28, Jesus says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And so we used those and said, see there, you know, eternal security, once saved, always saved. Well, many, I don't know how many years ago, I began looking at this. I began to realize that, okay, this is verse 28 and 29. There's more to this than what we realize. There's more going on than just those two verses. Because if you have a verse 28 and a 29, that means you've got verses 1 through 27. And so I started taking a look and kept, you know, started backing up. And if you turn all the way back to chapter 8, this is where you actually begin the flow that leads up to what we just read in John chapter 10. In John chapter 8, verse 1, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. Now, we're not going to read this whole passage. I just want to point a couple of things out to help you see this flow. He went again into the temple. Now jump over to chapter 8, verse 59. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth. Are you seeing the continuity in this? And then this leads into, if you go to chapter 9, verse 41, Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you'd have no sins. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, chapter 10, verse 1, he that entereth not by the door. You see, chapter 10, verse 1 is red. And chapter 9, verse 41 is red. Okay, if there's a flow here. Well, you continue on in this, and by the time you reach chapter 10, verse 42, it says, and many believed on him there. Then chapter 11, verse 1, picks up a new story. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus, okay? And this introduces a different flow. So chapters 8, 9, and 10 are a flow of a story. So when you begin to meditate in Scripture, these things begin to jump out at you, and you begin to see that it's not just a verse here or there. There's more to the story. The same thing is true in 1 Corinthians and Ephesians. I mean, on and on it goes. So this is all a part of meditating. Now, what I'm going to do tonight is briefly go over 7 benefits of meditating Scripture. Now, if you don't meditate Scripture, these 7 benefits will not be benefits to you. Because separate from meditating, these things cannot happen. It is impossible. But if you make a decision to meditate in Scripture, these 7 things are guaranteed to take place in your life. So, now again, when I say brief, I mean brief. We're going to look at a few verses here and there for each one of these. Not going to linger a long time on each of them. But I do want to point these out to you because of how important they are for our lives and our growth. In Hebrews, we'll start over here, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Now, as I go through these 7, they're not ranked in importance. In other words, the 7th one I give you could have been mentioned first. So I don't want you to think that one is more important than the other. They all carry the same amount of importance. As we're meditating Scripture, the first benefit that I'm going to share with you is it reveals our motives. It reveals our motives to ourselves. It reveals my motives to me. Reveals your motives to you. Look in Hebrews chapter 4. Did I say chapter 4? Chapter 4, look verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. See this? What that means is there can be things in us motivating us to do things that we've learned to gloss over. And it becomes, what's a way to say this? Almost a subconscious action on our part to get things done. A lot of people learn how to become great manipulators, and they're so accustomed to it, they don't even see it as manipulation anymore. You call them on it, and they get upset. But nevertheless, the more that we get into the Word of God is the more that what is going on inside of us begins to rise to the surface. In verse 13 it says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God knows what's happening in us. He knows why we do what we do. He knows our motives. What's really, no matter what we say to other people, he knows what's going on. I remember years ago, I was praying that, oh God, I want the church to grow. And he just, one word answer. Why? Why do you want the church to grow? So I had to stop and evaluate me. And he's God. You might as well be honest, right? So I said, well, I don't know. because I began questioning myself. What are my motives really for wanting the church to grow? And so I told him, you know, I want my motives to be right. I want them to be, you know, your motives. I want to be correct before you. I want my reasons for wanting the church to grow to be the right reasons, not just for the sake of growth. I want it to be real. And so I needed that. And, you know, the more that you meditate in Scripture is the more that what's really going on inside begins to come to light. I remember many years ago, I mean, when I was first here, within, I don't know, weeks, I had, you know what a flip chart is? You know, one of those, you know, big things of paper that, you know, you flip the, okay, and you put it on like an easel. Well, I had that easel set up right over here to my left on the floor. And I asked people a question, you know, how big would you like to see this church get? And, you know, some the answers were really interesting. You know, 50. So I wrote 50 down. And, well, you know, maybe 100. Okay, 100. Well, maybe 300. I don't know, 300. Wrote, you know, 500. So I wrote 500. And somebody, one person said, well, I kind of like it the way it is. I thought, oh, boy. And I said, well, how about this? And I flipped the page over to where I had written 30,000. And eyeballs were bulging out of their heads. And could have heard a pin drop. And I said, this isn't the goal. But we have to be willing for it to be the goal. I said, you know, think about the numbers that you gave me. You know, 300. You know, once we reach 300, then what do? Do we, you know, put a sign out front and say, okay, well, we have reached our magic number. Now everybody else can go to hell. I mean, what do? When you hit that number that you think, but then taking it a step further, don't anybody respond, okay, but how big would you like to see this church get? And what is the motive behind that number? Why is that number in your head? Because the correct answer is, I don't care. It can get as big as God wants. That's the right answer. And if that means 50, it means 50. If it means 50,000, then it means, well, how in the world are we going to have a building big enough? Brother Martin, you stop right there. Remember the message from this morning? We're not of this world. That means we're not shackled by the standards of this world, which means, so what if it takes a building the size of the stadium where the Cowboys play football? So what if it takes a stadium the size of where the Ohio State Buckeyes play football? And we just have to put a big old dome over it. I mean, what does it matter? What really matters is what's happening on the inside of here. And see, the Word of God is a revelation of the heart of God. So the more that we put the Word in us, the more that we meditate, is the more that His heart is making an impact on ours. All right, let's move on to the next one. Keep your finger here in Hebrews, because we're coming back this direction here in just a moment. But turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. The second reason or second benefit of meditating in Scripture, it confirms who we are. It confirms who we are. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Okay, that is who we are as Christians. We are righteous and we are holy. Now, you're going to have churches that will teach you to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. They'll tell you you need to be born again, but they'll also tell you that you're not holy and you're not righteous. But yet the Bible says that our new man, our born again us, who we are, has been created in righteousness and true holiness. This is God's righteousness and God's holiness. That's who we are. So we can stand up and we can say, well, I am righteous. Well, I am holy. And for a lot of Christians, that is going to be a challenge because we feel like we're lying. But see, the more that we sow the Word of God into us is the more that it confirms to us who we are. In 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, I'm sorry, 2 Peter, in chapter 1, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. See, the Bible is a record of these divine promises. So the more that I am meditating in the Word, those divine promises become more and more real to me. See, I'm born, the Bible says, and there's, I mean, there's so many verses we could use in this. The Bible says that we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. Now what that means is my born again life is fully compatible with the Word of God. And that means that as I sow the Word into me, as I'm meditating in Scripture, then my spirit is becoming more attuned with who I am. When I'm first born again, I'm a newbie. And the Word of God feeds my spirit, but it also helps me to achieve a level of understanding. We'll see that here in just a moment. So the more that I meditate in Scripture is the more that it confirms who I am. And see, when you begin to understand the fullness of who you are, it's going to change how you live. It's going to change how you perceive everything in life. The Bible says, as He, Jesus, as He is, so are we in this world. Sounds like blasphemy. But because of what Scripture says, it is correct when I stand up and say, I am not deity, but I am equal to Jesus. Well, yeah, how many churches would throw me out for saying that? But yet, as He is, so are we in this world. I don't know what you do with the verses like that. I mean, you either reject them or you accept them and you believe them. But that is the Word of God. And the more that I meditate in Scripture is the more it confirms to me who I am. And it will change the way I live. Look in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. You imagine being in school and being told you had to memorize Scripture and then they lay on you. Psalm 119. It's like, oh no. Psalm 119. The third benefit. Now, I'm giving you seven tonight. These aren't the only seven, okay? But this third one I'm going to identify. Meditating in Scripture helps us determine God's direction for our lives. Now, in Psalm 119, verse 57. It says, Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep Thy words. I entreated Thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to Thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto Thy testimonies. Now look at 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, somebody might say, well, okay, I see those verses, but there's nothing in Scripture that identifies, you know, the will of God for Susie, the will of God for Bob. I understand that. But the more that I meditate in Scripture is the more that my spirit becomes sensitive, if you will, to what God wants in my life. Another way to say that would be, the more that I meditate in Scripture is the more that I'm going to be able to discern what is and is not the right decision for me to make. Because a wrong decision will be contrary to the truth that God wants me living in. You can write this down and look it up later, but Isaiah 61 verse 8, God says, I will direct their work in truth. And in John 17, 17, Jesus says, sanctify them with thy truth, thy word is truth. So as I am meditating in Scripture, it is conditioning my spirit to come to the place of comprehending the will of God without having to expect some big booming voice. You know, like over there in Exodus, Moses, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. I won't need that kind of a voice. My spirit is going to be conditioned by the power of God's Word to know what it is He's wanting me to do. I will be sensitive, call it that still small voice. However you want to describe it, my spirit becomes aware of what He wants me to do. And some people might say, I never heard of such a thing. Okay. Then begin meditating in Scripture. And you will understand what I'm talking about. Because this will happen. It's guaranteed. It's absolutely guaranteed. It will happen. Look over in, you're in Psalm, look in Psalm 19. In fact, leave your finger here in Psalm 119. Come back here in just a moment. But look over in Psalm 19. In Psalm 19... we'll read a couple of verses here in just a moment. But the fourth benefit of meditating Scripture I'm going to identify tonight is that it helps strengthen us against sin. Now see, we have a conscience on the inside. Romans bears this out. And that conscience, it accuses or, you know, goes along with our thoughts concerning what we want to do. But look here in Psalm 19, verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Verse 11. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them, in the keeping of them, there is great reward. Now look in Psalm 119, verse 11. 119 verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. See, this is kind of interesting. A lot of these folks out there that are talking about, the grace of God, hey, it's already dealt with, the sin. The blood of Jesus cleansed you. Past, present, future. So you don't have to worry about what you do. However, what you've just told me is that you're not meditating in Scripture. Because God's Word is holy. So as I meditate in Scripture, what I'm doing is I'm meditating in the pure holiness of Almighty God. And the more that I'm doing that is the more that I am, I don't know, polishing my spirit, if you will, or however you want to describe it. But I am becoming more and more and more sensitive to those things that God says don't do. The more that I meditate in Scripture is the more that I will never be able to justify incorporating into my lifestyle things like, you know, immorality, premarital, activities and doing drugs and drinking and all this kind of, these things that are listed in Scripture where God says if you do this stuff, you're not going to make it into the kingdom. Well, the more that I meditate in Scripture is the more that I am conditioning my spirit to be ultra sensitive to those things that God does not want me doing in life. Doesn't matter what it is. And so when I hear of Christians justifying sin, I realize you're not meditating in Scripture, because if you were, the life and the holiness of what you're meditating would bring about ultra conviction. And you'd have to fight that in order to go ahead and do what it is that God says don't do. Now look over in, keep your finger in Psalm 119. We'll be coming back here again, but look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, this next one, the fifth benefit of meditating in Scripture is that meditating in Scripture realigns our way of thinking. It realigns our way of thinking. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, "Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We have the mind of Christ. And then in Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed," that literally means do not remain conformed to this world, "but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, know, comprehend, understand what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The more that I'm meditating in Scripture is the more that Scripture is having an impact on the very way that I think. In Psalm 119, look at verse 130. "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." The more that I meditate in Scripture is the more that the light of the life of the Word is being put in me. It's the more that it is having an impact on me, and it realigns the way that I'm thinking. Because when we first get born again, we generally have a lot of thinking that lines up with the world or with what we think God wants us to think. We create our own religion. But the more that we get into the Word, the more that we meditate in Scripture, is the more that the life of the Word of God begins to have an impact on our mind. It begins to have an impact on the way that we think, the way that we analyze problems. See, I did not understand these things years ago. And so therefore, I just, you know, like a lot of other Christians, just kind of living life and don't want to do this stuff anymore, don't want to do that stuff anymore, going to go to church and so on and so forth. But as I began to apply these principles, I began to see more and more how that there's no way to adequately justify living in a way that contradicts what is revealed in the Word of God. And that includes how I analyze situations that rise up. This morning, during prayer, I don't know if you caught on to it, but the Lord was having me share prophetically about depression. And one of the things that was said was depression is a lie. And it's telling you that there's no solution to what you're facing. Now that's the short and sweet of it. When I meditate in Scripture, I begin to change my way of thinking to understand there's always an answer. Always. It doesn't matter what's happened. It doesn't matter how bad things look. There is always an answer. With God, all things are possible. All things are possible to him that believes. On and on it goes. There is always a solution. There's always a way that things can change. Always. Always. And so therefore, as I meditate in Scripture, that reality begins to impact my way of thinking. So when things happen, I already know ahead of time, this is not the final answer. This is not the final solution. I remember years ago, I would just, when there were problems with a computer, oh my goodness. I mean, I'm telling you, I would just go ballistic. And I still don't like it when a computer acts up. But I'm not like I used to be, because I realize, okay, computer, do you want to act like this? It's up to you. But know this, you can be replaced. Because God can provide for me another computer. So if you don't want to be replaced, you will straighten up. And you will do what you're supposed to. Now, I'm exaggerating, but that has been my attitude. Okay, if this thing crashes, it can be replaced. I mean, there's an answer. God can do it, no matter what. And so as I begin to meditate in Scripture, my way of thinking becomes realigned, and it lines up with God's way of thinking. You know, I shared before that the Bible is a revelation of the way God thinks. So when God makes these incredible declarations in His Word that to us can seem like, are you serious? Really? How can that be? And God is saying, well, because I'm God and you are of me. Therefore, this is a declaration of your potential. As I meditate in Scripture, I begin thinking like that. It's like, yeah, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I can do this. I'll tell you what, the more you meditate in Scripture and the more that begins to happen, you end up with more peace in your life. Okay, move on to Mark chapter 4. We're coming back to Psalm here in just a moment. Mark chapter 4. And this one really ties in with the whole aspect of aligning our way of thinking. In Mark chapter 4, verse 14, the sower soweth the word. Okay, well that's a part of the whole meditation process. I've already mentioned that. But now, turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Now turn back to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And in Psalm 19, take a look at verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The more we meditate in Scripture, it impacts the way we speak. And I have learned that. I don't know if I want to say I've learned that the hard way, but I've learned that. The more that I meditate in Scripture, keep meditating, just all these things that we know to do, is the more that what comes out of my mouth lines up with what has come out of God's mouth. And I don't have to sit around and try to think of the right thing to say. Oh, there's a bunch of Christians here. What do I say? Oh, my God supplies. Yes, amen. But then when I'm around other people, it's like, I'll tell you what, man, things are rough, things are bad, things are lousy, things are no good. But when I get around the church people, oh, my God supplies. No. See, when you meditate in Scripture, and I mean genuine meditation, what comes out of your mouth begins to change. And it doesn't matter who you're with. You will not begin to speak contrary to what God has established. And this kind of, well, the more you do this, and the more these benefits begin to take place in your life, the more you're going to know where other people are walking. And you don't even have to be nosy. You just listen. And they will tell you exactly where they are in their walk with God. You don't have to say a word. Just listen. Because meditation will produce a confession that lines up with the Word. And I'm not talking about you walking down the grocery aisle and, you know, confessing. I'm talking about your speech, your conversation. Look at Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's the example. You will speak according to what God has already declared. And you won't be able to help it because it will be the abundance of your heart. And it will just come out. Next one. You're in Psalm chapter 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how love I the law. It is my meditation all the day. Okay, let me back up here and start over again. Tongue, obey in the name of Jesus. Verse 97. Oh, how love I the law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Now look in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 8. And in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 9, the wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them. The more that you meditate in Scripture, and we could have gone back to the book of Proverbs and just spent quite a long time going through Proverbs and just seeing everything he talks about relative to the direct connection between the Word of God and wisdom. The more that we meditate in Scripture is the more that supernatural, it only comes from God, wisdom is imparted to us. And as that happens, you're going to make decisions based on that wisdom that will impact every single area of your life. I mean your job, your finances, your home, everything. Absolutely everything. Because this wisdom cannot be gained from any other source other than God. And even though Proverbs is referred to as the book of wisdom, the entire Bible is the Word of God. And the entire Bible imparts wisdom. So therefore, as I'm meditating in Scripture, it is releasing supernatural wisdom in me that I can live by. Now, these benefits that I've shared tonight, we haven't spent a whole lot of time on each one. Each one could be a subject of its own teaching. But these seven benefits, I'll go over them again real quickly. One, reveals our motives. Two, confirms who we are. Three, helps us determine God's direction for our lives. Four, helps strengthen us against sin. Five, realigns our way of thinking. Six, impacts the way we speak. Seven, releases supernatural wisdom. All of these things will only happen if we meditate in Scripture. That's it. You don't get it this way. What I'm describing here, you don't get it simply from a sermon. You've got to get into the Word. I'm challenged by this. It's like, okay, well, I want more of these benefits. So I have to get into the Book of Benefits. I have to get in here and meditate in Scripture, because otherwise, how am I going to get it? You can't lay hands on people and impart all this stuff. You can't. It's impossible. And somebody can say, well, you know, I tried that last week and it just didn't work. Well, you know what? When I was a kid, my first day in school, first grade, I went home and I told Mom, this is the dumbest thing that you've ever done to me, because I still can't count. I still can't read. All I know is the ball is red and the dog's name is Spot. That's all I know. I am not going back to school ever again. Now, that's stupid. It took me 12 years of school before they finally handed me this thing called a diploma and said, don't come back. We are tired of looking at you. Go! But you understand what I mean. This whole aspect of meditation and these benefits, they're real. It's guaranteed to happen. But it takes time. And the more that we do this, is the more these benefits come alive in our life. It's a guaranteed. In fact, you could say it's one of those divine promises that God has made to us. You meditate, and all of this is going to happen. Plus everything else that we didn't cover. So I'm encouraging you tonight. I'm encouraging me tonight. Let's put forth more of an effort to meditate in Scripture and see these things happen to the glory of God.